I encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke, and the 7th chapter. I want to read for you a fairly lengthy narrative, a story in the Bible, of a woman who came to the feet of Jesus and humbly and publicly and extravagantly not only poured perfume on his feet, but she extravagantly poured out her love upon her Lord, for she had been extravagantly forgiven by her Lord. And I want us to read this passage. Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Loving Jesus, reaching people. Those two thoughts are printed on the top of your bulletin every Sunday. Loving Jesus, reaching people. And those two thoughts are published on our website every single day. Loving Jesus, reaching people. It's hopefully a creative way of summing up what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. When Jesus called the first disciples, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so the disciples followed Jesus and stayed with him and watched him and listened to him. And so they fell in love with Jesus. And then Jesus sent them out to fish for souls, to reach people. So the essence of discipleship is loving Jesus, reaching people. These two phrases also represent what it means to fulfill both the Great Command and the Great Commission. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Great Commission is to take the gospel to the nations. Loving Jesus, that's the great command, for He is our great God and Savior, crucified and risen to rule over us and be loved by us. And we are to reach people so that others might know the thrill and power of the gospel, that they might also love Jesus. So these two thoughts, loving Jesus and reaching people, are good thoughts, deeply rooted in Scripture, and ought to be the kinds of thoughts around which we shape how we think and talk and live as a congregation of believers. I really believe that. This past August, I went into a local Christian bookstore, and I was surprised to find a book I had not anticipated its publication by one of my favorite authors, Dr. Philip Rankin, who is the president of Wheaton College. It's a very small book, and it is simply titled Loving Jesus More. It's the sum of 8 sermons he preached to the student body at Wheaton, urging on them the necessity of not only loving Jesus, but going hard after more love for Jesus. And I thought to myself, this will be a good devotional book. I'll read one chapter a week and think it through. So I took the book home, sat down to read the first chapter, and 3.5 hours later, I had read the whole book. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. It is a small book. I'm saying it to confess. The reason I read that entire book in a sitting was because in chapter after chapter and in verse after verse, I saw how easy it is to be satisfied with so little love for Jesus. And my heart began to cry out a prayer that is found in William Cooper's hymn, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love Thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love Thee more. Loving Jesus. A few months later, in fact, on New Year's Eve, I took a few hours before going into the next year, and I read the story of this sinful woman forgiven of her many sins by Jesus and her much love for Jesus. And I read it for some considerable time, and before writing a prayer for the new year, as I looked at this narrative, 3 realities began to form in my mind. If I look at myself as equal in my sin to this woman, and equal in my need for forgiveness, and equal in my need to love Jesus more, these thoughts came to my mind. Jesus knows the whole truth about Mitchell. He knows everything. 2, Jesus is able and willing to cancel my overwhelming sin debt because He is so filled with mercy. And because He knows the whole truth about me, and because He's willing to forgive my many sins, 3, Jesus is worthy of my humble and public and extravagant love. Now, the reason I'm sharing at length so very personally is because I want to introduce to you not only a new series of sermons, we finished Philippians, but my heart on the matter as well. Loving Jesus and reaching people. We'll talk about reaching people next Sunday. We start with loving Jesus. And through this series of sermons, I want us to have a serious conversation. I want us, by means of the Holy Spirit, to look deep into our hearts and ask the question, am I satisfied with the level and intensity and affections that I have for Jesus? Or do I need to pray with William Cooper, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love Thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love Thee more." I promise you, the pursuit for more love for Jesus is a sweet pursuit, because His love for us is already extravagant and total and forever. So it's a sweet journey. Let's take the journey together. And I think the place to start is with this story. It's not my design to preach all the particulars of this narrative, but rather to highlight the intensity of this woman's love and our need to love Jesus with like intensity and extravagance by using those three thoughts that occurred to me on New Year's Eve. It's several weeks past New Year's Eve, and I've just been praying over and over these truths. And so here's where I am in my thinking so far. The first thing we see in this woman, and we should see as true about us, is that Jesus knows the whole truth about us. Newsflash, there are no secrets. Everything is open and laid bare before the one to whom we are to give an account. He knows us absolutely and unmistakably. Jesus knew that this woman, that she is a sinner. In fact, the narrative goes on to tell us three times that Jesus knew she is a sinner. In verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." Who was a sinner? Then verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this," that is this woman touching Jesus' feet and anointing him and weeping and using her hair to dry her tears, "when he saw all that, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" And every commentary agrees that's a euphemism. She was quite the sinner. It is a way of saying she had a reputation for being immoral. And then in verse 47, when Jesus is announcing that she is forgiven, and Jesus says to her, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, the next phrase, which are many, numerous sins, she's a sinner." Think about that for a moment. Her sins, her worst sins. This woman, she is a sinner. All of her worst sins are talked about around town. Jesus knows she's a sinner. Everybody else knows she's a sinner. And Jesus, if he wanted to, could quote the long list of her sins. And he knows the truth about us. You are a sinner. And so am I. No different than this woman, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is to say, we rob God of the worthy honor he is due us by our iniquities and offenses and rebellious acts against him, for all have sinned. You see. Let me put this in a more personal confession. I know my own sinful past. I know the true shape of my own sinful heart. and I've something to tell you. This woman's got nothing on me. I am just as sinful and just as guilty. Jesus knows the whole truth about us. Thank Jesus that He's the only one who does. Would you stay in your seat? It's not a command, it's a question. Would you stay in your seat? Would you remain here if everyone in this sanctuary suddenly knew the worst thing you've ever done, so that it becomes the scandal around town? Or would you stay if someone began to read the long list of your many sins, your covetousness, your pride, your lust, your vain glory seeking, the idols of your heart, the sins of your tongue? The spotlight is on a sinner in the story. And the implication is she deserves the unmitigated wrath of God. She deserves only justice from Jesus. He knows the whole thing. No secrets. Well, enough about that. But the second truth follows. Jesus is able and willing to forgive our overwhelming sin debt. Amen? Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me and this woman of the town. Because we're no different. And the story tells us that she comes in. She's heard that Jesus is there. She's not crashing a party, by the way. In the world of that day, the Pharisee's house, the outer court at least, would be open so that if the Pharisee, the religious leader in the community, if he invited some special guest, people could come around and listen in on the conversation. So there's a crowd there. And this woman comes because she hears Jesus is there, but she does crash the party. She makes a scene where she wets His feet with her tears and uses her hair as a towel. And she kisses His feet. And she breaks open an expensive box of ointment, of perfume, and she just wastes it. She just wastes it. Extravagant love. Why in the world would she do that? Listen. She had already been forgiven. That's utterly crucial to the story. This was not the forgiving moment for this woman. It wasn't at this moment that Jesus forgives her. She has already been forgiven. At the end of the story, your faith has saved you. It's already done. You are loving on me now because you have been forgiven much. And so she is there extravagantly worshiping Jesus because she had been forgiven. Now that can only mean at some other time and at some other place she had already met Jesus. Maybe it was at that moment when Jesus shouted to the crowd, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." And maybe for the first time, sweet grace brought rest and forgiveness to her soul that was once plagued with guilt. Or maybe she was in the crowd when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Enter in, for I have come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance." Or maybe she had come face to face with Jesus and he had said something to her similar to what he had said to another sinful woman. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. The point is, she's forgiven, and she's forgiven, so she's in love with Jesus. With Jesus. Now, this is important. Jesus does not forgive her because of her much love. He has forgiven her, the last verse reads, your faith has saved you. And because of her faith in the capacity of Jesus to forgive, her love is the proof. Her love is the testimony. Her love is the evidence of forgiveness received. That's very good news. But you see, Simon just doesn't get it. Oh, if Jesus were a prophet, if he could read the situation like a prophet would read the situation, he wouldn't let this woman touch him, for she's a sinner. Simon doesn't realize how much Jesus loves to hug sinners. A leper comes to him. You don't touch lepers. It says Jesus touched him. And this woman is touching Jesus, and he does not recoil because he loves sinners. You see. But Simon just doesn't get it. So Jesus tells him a parable. Verse 40, and Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Oh, will Simon get it? He tells this parable, there's this moneylender, he has two debtors, they're both bankrupt with no capacity to settle their debt. One owes 50 denarii, which is about 2 months' wage. The other owes 500, which is almost 2 years' wage. But the gap doesn't matter, they're both in trouble. Neither can pay. And so the debtor doesn't turn up the heat. He doesn't cast them into the debtor's prison. He wipes the slate clean. The record is gone. The debt is resolved. No more accountability. No more threat of judgment. And so he is essentially saying, Simon, the reason you love little, if at all, is because you know next to nothing about forgiveness. But this woman, oh, the debt has been settled. And she knows it. And because she is forgiven, she is here making this scene, crashing this party with humble, extravagant love. Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to be the moneylender who says, you don't owe me a dime. You don't owe me anything. You know what it would cost Jesus to say that? The cross. He's not sweeping this woman's sin under the rug, her many sins. He has to go die to make good on that promise. The cross is the chief way by which we know the extravagance of the heart of Jesus and his love toward us. You don't owe me anything. I just make you mine. You're bought with the blood of Christ. So there are the two truths kind of hanging in the air. Jesus knows the whole truth about us. And Jesus is able and willing to settle our sin debt. And when He does that, the third reality happens. Jesus is worthy of our humble and public and extravagant love. And all three words matter. It's a humble, it's an extravagant, it's a public love. And we see it in the first part of the story, verse 37. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Love that scene. I say Jesus is worthy of humble love because every movement, every action of this woman is humble. She takes the posture of the servant, first standing at his feet, but no doubt stooping and kneeling at his feet to get close enough to bathe his feet with her tears and wipe them clean with her hair and kiss his feet in love and affection and pour ointment all over his feet. That's what servants do. Wash feet with a towel and basin. She uses tears and her hair and her kisses and her perfume. It's a way of getting so low before Jesus. What we're really saying is, by my posture, I am saying you are great and I am small in comparison. I am amazed, I am astonished that you would forgive my many sins and not be ashamed to call me yours and to let me touch you and love you when everybody else is looking upon me with contempt. It's humble praise. I say Jesus is worthy of public love because this woman is standing in a house filled with people who have no respect for her. Again, they're looking at her with contempt. She does not care what they think about her. She does not care what they know about her. She does not care if they can quote the long list of her many sins. She only cares about Jesus. And she is loving him out in the open. It is a very personal, up close, visual love. People can see it. She's not ashamed of Jesus, not embarrassed one whit. She's not self-conscious or embarrassed in any way. Just loving Jesus out there in the open. And so should we. And then I say thirdly that it's extravagant love because she pours on Jesus probably the most precious possession she owns. It just says here ointment, but everywhere else in the Bible it's a box of perfume. It's an expensive nard. It's an expensive ointment. It's perfume. And that stuff's still expensive. And she's pouring it on his feet. And it's a way of saying, you are infinitely more worthy than the value of this perfume. Just about an hour or two before the service, I had forgotten that I wanted to read a sermon by Derek Thomas on this passage. And my sermon's complete and there was no hope of changing it. But I did write a little note on a post-it note here what this preacher says about her extravagance. He does it better than I could. He's looking at this and this is such a waste. This is too much. This is extravagant. It's extraordinary. You know, Why are you doing this? You didn't see this every day, even in those days. And so he says, her heart is bursting with affection. This is completely over the top, irrational thing. It just takes your breath away. It's completely irrational. But she did it because she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. She really, really loved Jesus. Extravagance, extraordinary, over the top kind of love for Jesus. And I'm saying he is worthy of it. Now, this is a moment in time for this woman. She would go back to the busyness and the difficulty of her days, and every moment will not be filled with such extravagant exuberance. But the love in her heart that caused this moment of gushing love, that love ought to always be in the heart. And so here's my question, and here's why I want to preach on loving Jesus. Can we love Jesus like her? Do we need to love Jesus more? Does Jesus really expect this sort of love from us? You understand the question? Let me give you a couple of verses. This is Luke 14:26. It's a shocking statement from Jesus. He says, if anyone, now listen to him, Luke 14:26, if anyone does not hate his father or mother or son or daughter or even his own self, he cannot be my disciple. He can't follow me and love me and be used by me to reach people. He can't be my disciple. Did you hear what he said? If anyone does not hate my nearest and dearest, the people I'm supposed to supremely love. What in the world is a supreme teacher of love telling us to hate? Well, you have to remember he's an Oriental teacher. And he's making use of what a teacher today sometimes makes use of, hyperbole. And a hyperbole is an intended exaggeration designed to magnify the significance or the weight of a point. So that what Jesus means is, you must love me supremely above all else. I must be the dearest of your affections over and above all those you ought to love and care for. I am to be your first love. I am to be the one to whom you give ultimate loyalty and your most intense affections. Do you think that's a fair rendering of the verse? Well, I think so. He drops the hyperbole in Matthew 10, verse 37, but he says the same thing, but without the word hate, without the hyperbole. Matthew 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus is saying, I will be your first love. Now think with me. Only God deserves your first love, your supreme love, your love above all other loves. Only God deserves to be loved like that. That's why in the Old Testament he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love God supremely. And the truth of the Bible is Jesus is God in flesh. And we owe him that love above all else. this glorious God who is worthy of our wholehearted love is the same incarnate deity who will go to the cross to purchase the forgiveness that frees us to love Him as we ought. So I'm inviting you to come on a journey of loving Jesus more. And I want to close by answering one question rather quickly. How can I increase my love for Jesus? How can we love Jesus more? And the answer is just by feeding on His love for you. I think Thomas is, not Thomas, who's the other one? Scott. I think Scott's going to sing, I didn't mean that disrespectfully. I think we're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee in a few minutes. Is that right? Oh, he changed it. Well, that's terrible. It says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And his song will be better than that. It demands, it calls forth, it summons love. Just think about how awesome it is to have God look you in the face and say to you, your sins gone. You don't owe me a thing. And to keep looking at the verbal portrait of Jesus in the Gospels and in the Scriptures and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and the more you see Him and the more you love Him and the more you enjoy time with Him, the more you love Him. That's what I want us to do. Keep looking at Him until we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so I ask you, I encourage you, even beg you and plead with you to pray. To pray often and as much as possible. To pray that we will not let anything or anyone get between us and Jesus. That we'd love Him above all things and all peoples. More than anything else, husbands, your wife and children need to see you loving Jesus. More than anything else, wives, your children and your husband need to see you loving Jesus more. More than anything else. And that we would be a people who so love Jesus, when somebody else looks at us, whether they say it with scorn, or say it with surprise, or say it with admiration, that man, that woman, loves Jesus. Let's pray along those lines, shall we? Lord Jesus, I am a very, very needed disciple, needy disciple. My love is weak and faint. All for grace to love you more and more and more and more. And I pray, Lord, that this will not just be another series of sermons, as wonderful as it is Sunday after Sunday to hear your word. I pray that it would be Sunday after Sunday a Spirit-given revival of loving Jesus more. Above anything else and everyone else, may it be so for us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.